Please listen along as I read Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
That is one passage among many that I will reference this morning. If you want to see the passage I'll probably reference the most this morning, that'd be Acts, please, in chapter number 8. Now, I'd like to keep you guys up on what we're doing for our preaching calendar. And I know for a long stretch, you kind of got into this anticipation that it's Sunday, therefore we're going to be in the book of Romans. And I fully intend to get back to Romans. All right? I know it's been about 6 weeks, or it will be about a six-week break when we're done, with Brother Doug preaching at the end of last year, encouraging us, and then our prayer week, and then a week just looking at the glory of God, calling us for a year within our church to glorify God, not ourselves. And last week was Sanctity of Life Sunday. This week, I had planned to be back in Romans, but as I began the new year, I planned out a few sermons that I wanted to preach at some point. I'm not sure when they were going to happen. One was a sermon on baptism. I realized I have not preached on baptism ever since I've been here. Which is kind of ironic since we put the name on our front sign that we are Baptist. We kind of make that a distinction of our church publicly. And so I made a commitment that I wanted to preach a sermon on baptism. What is it? Why is it? What do we do? Because I know there are so many different thoughts coming in from different churches that your background is, that I want to make sure we're clear on it. So let me start with a question. Do you publicly identify with Jesus Christ? Not do you love Jesus? Not do you have faith that Jesus Christ paid a penalty for sin upon a cross? Not that. I mean, you could say yes to those kind of questions and nod your head and nobody else would know about it. Do you publicly identify with Jesus Christ? Let me phrase it a little bit. Do you let others know that you're with Jesus Christ? Years ago, my wife gave me a Christmas gift. It was a great gift. She gave me tickets to a Michigan basketball game in Madison against the University of Wisconsin. For those that don't know me, I'm cheering for the Michigan part, not the Wisconsin part. And since they really are ever in Wisconsin, maybe once a year, it was a great opportunity for us to go. And so she got us tickets for it. And the night of the game came, and I'm like, dude, I'm a Michigan fan. Who cares? And so I put my Michigan hoodie on. I put a shirt of Michigan underneath the hoodie just in case it got hot, and I could take that hoodie off, and I'd still be cheering for Michigan. I had my Michigan hat. But it was a cold night, and so I put my coat on. And I put my hat on or whatever. And as we're walking into the arena, I had some flashbacks to, as a kid, going to a football game to cheer on Michigan at Penn State University. And that day, it had snowed. And for the entirety of the game, I was pelted with snowballs because I had a Michigan coat on. Every time I jumped up to cheer, I just feel it in the back of a couple times, pop, pop. And we'd look back, and my dad's like, "Don't even look back, just sit down." Whole game was like that. And so as I walked into the arena, I had this idea, it's like, I know there's not snow in here, but I don't want a repeat of that. And so we found our seats, and of course, our seats were like smack dab with all this crimson red around us. And they were kind of already ruckus, probably a few beers into the night already. And I was just like, you know what? I don't want to be the target. I don't want my wife to be the target of some drunken jeers for the next 2 hours. And so I remember looking at Marsh and saying, "Keep your coat on." Just, we're going to go that route. whole game. Michigan would do something good. At most, what you would see me do, Michigan would make a three-pointer. I would go like, I didn't jump up. I didn't cheer. I just sat there and washed my black overcoat. Okay. Did I publicly identify with Michigan? No. Some of you are like, yeah, I wouldn't either. No. Now, with that in mind, let me come back to my question I asked you just a few minutes ago. Do you publicly identify with Jesus Christ? Or just for sake of illustration, do you keep your coat on? Now, I think there are several ways you can answer this question. In different contexts of family and work and community and conversations and social media, your mind have already made gone to several different ways. You fill in the blank and saying, well, here definitely, here not as much. And I probably need to do it more here. And I want you to evaluate all of those, but I'm not going to cover all of those this morning. I hope the Holy Spirit fills in some of those blanks as you think through this passage. I want to focus this morning on one specific way that Jesus gives every single Christian an opportunity to publicly identify with him. And that's baptism. Now, when I use the word baptism, I know from your backgrounds, we had a whole bunch of different pictures in our head right now. My kids have gone to some different schools, not Baptist schools, and they've had times where they've come home and said, Dad, so why don't we just sprinkle? Like, that'd be easier. Why don't we baptize babies? We could get everyone just knocked out right away. So I know when I say baptism, there are some pictures going on, some background that you have. What I'm asking you this morning to do, please do, would you table all your preconceived notions and let's let Scripture fill in the answers? That's my goal this morning. Would you let Scripture fill in some of these answers? Now, I could go to lots of texts, and I'm going to hit you with tons of Scripture this morning. And that's on purpose. But I want to focus just on one to start with, and we're kind of come back to that one a few different times. So I'm in Acts, please, in chapter number 8, verse number 26. Acts 8, 26. Now, there's a lot already going on in this church. We're a few chapters into this, the new church. Jesus Christ has risen. He's left his disciples. People are getting saved. And some really neat things have happened. And some really difficult things have happened already. And so you have the church exploding in size on one side of the equation. And you have there's horrible persecution going on the other side. This chapter actually starts, and it gives us both of these kind of going on as the chapter starts. Because chapter 8 starts with Saul approaching, approved his execution, that's Stephen's, and then Saul, verse number 3, was ravaging the church, entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. That's how the chapter starts. We got Saul, and he's just going house by house, dragging any Christian out, and putting them in prison. Now, some of you know how that one's going to end. And it's a really neat ending, but right now it's going horribly bad. But then on the very next section of verses, you have the gospel advancing to Samaria. And you see the individuals receive the gospel, and they're baptized. Actually, that's echoing what we've already seen if you're reading all the way through Acts. Because if you're reading Acts chapter number 2, verse number 41, you would see this statement, Peter preaches, and the response to the preaching is, so those who received his word, those who believed the word, were then baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls to the church. That kind of formula shows up again in chapter number 8. But when they believed Philip, again we have belief, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. And then chapter number 8, I think it's pretty special. Because if you look down at verse number 26, it reads, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip," well, that's already a pretty special day, "Arise and go south towards the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert place. And he rose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure." Important guy. "And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join his chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Do you get the picture? Here's Philip. He gets done preaching the gospel in Samaria. People get saved. They then follow in baptism. And then an angel comes to Philip and says, "You're not done yet. We need to get going." So he takes a journey down south past Jerusalem towards Gaza. He comes upon a chariot. Angel says, "You need to go to that guy." Philip runs up along the chariot. I don't know how that one plays itself out. I don't know if the chariot stopped. I don't know if Philip's a really fast sprinter. I don't know if the angel's helping him, like, run really fast, which would be really cool. And something I wish would happen when I go for runs. But he comes up alongside the chariot. So the picture I have in my head is, here's this chariot going down the road, and here's Philip going on a sprint next to the chariot. And he kind of leans over and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then the response, I think, should grip every one of us Christians. Because the guy says, how can I, unless somebody explains this to me? Church, that's what's happening right now down that hallway with some little kids. How can I understand this unless somebody explains it to me? I hope that's what happens in our conversations with individuals who are searching for the truth of God's word. And so he invites Philip to come up, and he's reading the book of Isaiah, which admittingly, that needs some explanation. And Philip unpacks what he's reading. Here's what's on that scroll this guy's reading in the chariot. "Like a sheep who is led to slaughter, like a lamb before the shears is silent, he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch says, "So who's that talking about? Who would be like a sheep taken away to slaughter and would be quiet?" And Philip gets this just handed to him opportunity to share all about Jesus Christ. And Philip opens up his mouth and says, "Well, let me tell you who that's about. That's about Jesus Christ." And he explains the good news to this guy. I love how verse number 35 says it. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus Christ." He says, "Here is the gospel. Here's Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Lamb of God come. Here's Jesus Christ, perfect, should not have to die. And yet what you just read there," wish I knew his name, "what you just read there, Ethiopian, that Jesus is carried away to be slaughtered as people reject him. And he dies. And he could have come off that cross, but he doesn't come off that cross. He's silent. He takes the judgment that he should not have to pay, because he's making payment for sin before a holy God, that whoever would turn from their sin and believe on Jesus Christ alone could be saved." That's what he shares. The good news of Jesus Christ. And then the Ethiopian responds. And what's inferred in this passage is he's agreeing with what's being said, because he's already in action mode now. And he says, "I see water. Why can't I just go get baptized now?" Which leads me to my first statement. I'm going to make a few different statements here just to help us think through this as we walk through Scripture. And I got to back every one of them up. Christian baptism happens after faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I've already been giving you this formula. You can read it in Acts chapter number 2. As it's super clear, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is belief, and then there is baptism, and then they're added to the church. Acts 2:41. The church advances to another group of people, Samaria. They receive the word, they believe, and then they are baptized. I can show it in other places. Here, I'd say the sequence is the same in Acts chapter number 8. We could go to Acts chapter number 10. There's a guy named Cornelius. His whole house is saved. In fact, we know it because him, his daughters, his whole house, they receive the Holy Spirit. And then, after all that's said and done, they're baptized. I can see it in Acts chapter number 12. There is a Philippian jailer. Acts chapter number 16, there's a Philippian jailer. He's told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then they receive baptism. I could go to Jesus' own words. Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now it does not say belief, but can you just, if they're a disciple, they believe in Jesus Christ. Or they're not following Jesus Christ. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then what do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then what do? Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus gives us this sequence. So if we're answering the question, who should get baptized? From Scripture, those who have saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I can draw some conclusions from that now. And again, this will be different than I know many of you have seen. Because baptism happens after faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, I can go through all of New Testament and you will not see anybody get baptized who hasn't already expressed faith in Jesus Christ. Because baptism happens after there's faith in Jesus Christ, we don't baptize infants because they don't have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, to get to that point theologically, I know there's a couple different paths some individuals take. But I simply rest on the fact that throughout the New Testament, there is not a single instance that is clear where they baptize an infant. In fact, the only time that they would kind of say, well, maybe it's happening right here, would be Acts 16. Because it referenced the Philippian jailer and it says, hey, his whole household got saved. There's a lot of households that don't have infants. My household doesn't have any infants and hasn't had any infants for a long time. So I think we're pushing something into that passage to say, well, look, a whole household got saved, so of course then there's an infant right there. I'd say, well, maybe not. In fact, probably, really maybe not. I can also make another statement. Because faith already saves, baptism isn't for salvation. So I've already shared some clear statements about people being baptized, but they've already had faith in Jesus Christ. And I can flip that around because I can also share passages where there's individuals who clearly are not going to be baptized, can't be baptized, and yet they're still going to be in heaven. Thief on the cross. You'll be with me in paradise. That thief cannot be baptized. He's on the cross. He's dying in a few moments. We can go to passages. Romans chapter 4. Abraham is justified by faith. Man, you guys are getting some of the answers down already. Why is Abraham right with God? Faith. We can go to Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We're saved not by works, but by faith, grace alone. It's not anything else but God's grace and faith. So when I have these passages that spell out, hey, wait a minute here, there's salvation and no mention of baptism, it shouldn't surprise me then that I see a sequence over and over through the New Testament. There is faith followed by baptism, followed by discipleship. Now, I'll admit there are a few passages that in your first read, you might say, that looks like that could be salvation with baptism. If you're in James Vickery's Adult Bible Fellowship, I gave you guys one to wrestle with today. 1 Peter. Go to Mark 16. Let's go to one. Because I don't want it just like, hey, everything's great. Then you read a passage and you say, well, Pastor, I think you missed this passage. You should wrestle with this one a little bit. Mark chapter number 16. So this is Mark's version of Jesus' Great Commission. What I've already read in Matthew 28 and Joel Holder read just a few minutes ago in Matthew 28. And you'll get some of the same verbiage here. Mark 16, verse number 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Now you say, whoa, that just ruined your entire argument, Pastor. Okay, let's keep reading. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Do you see what's missing now? Baptism is not mentioned. In fact, your condemnation, which is a massive word, you're being guilty before a holy God because of sin, is because of your lack of belief, not baptism. Which makes me then have to go back to the first phrase and say, well, what's going on here? Because if I can be condemned simply by not believing, why would I need baptism in the formula here in this first statement? I think what's going on here is the New Testament does not show Christians, other than a few exceptions really quickly because of some massive circumstances, that would be saved and not follow in baptism. They go hand in hand. Okay, let me illustrate a couple different ways. I got married over 20 years ago. Okay. At that moment, my wife put a ring on my finger. It's actually not this ring. This is I lost a whole bunch of weight and I needed a new ring. And so then this ring became it. Okay. I can be married without a ring. Right? It's a covenant I made. But that ring, sure, I want to wear it because I want people to know I'm married. Why wouldn't I? They go hand in hand. Does the ring make me married? No. It's the covenant we made. But they go right together. And that's what we see in Scripture. Why would we have a salvation given and we wouldn't want that to be known? Baptism. Well, let's do it again. This morning, this afternoon, my family's going to celebrate a birthday. I have a 17-year-old in my family now. I know, that's exactly my response too. You can have a birthday without cake. I don't know why you would, but you could. You don't have to have the cake to have the birthday. It's just because another year passed, you're going to have that, you're another year older. But why wouldn't you want to celebrate and have cake? I can be saved without the celebration. But why wouldn't I want that? They go hand in hand. Go back to Acts chapter number 8. I know I got you all in Mark and you got to get back to Acts. So I'm making my first statement. Christian baptism happens after faith. I have faith in Jesus Christ and then I follow in baptism because of that. Meaning then, I have to have faith. And that baptism is not saving me because I already have faith and that's what saves me. But then I come back to our passage in verse number 39. So this Ethiopian said, I see some water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him then. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Gives me another statement. I got to show it in multiple places here. Christian baptism happens through the practice of immersion. Now, if you read this statement here, it's simply saying they went down into the water. They came up out of the water. Now, I will admit, You could read that by saying, yep, they got out of the chariot, they walked down into the water, then Philip grabs some water and kind of pours it over the guy's head, and then they walk up out of the water. I can give you that. I need more to prove my point here. And to give you more, I simply go to the word baptize. The word baptize is not an English word. It is a Greek word. When we got our English Bible, we're talking hundreds of years ago when it got translated out of Greek and into English for us so that you and I could eventually one day read the Bible. The translators go through a process. They get to a word. Most words don't have a one-for-one translation. Most words, you'd read it and be like, well, it could be run or sprint. And you're like, well, which one should it be? And we'll translate that word. And then you get to the next word. And it's got a couple options, and the translators wrestle, and they'll give you that word. And that's how language works. When the translators got, as they're translating the Bible out of Greek and into the English language, or out of Latin into the English language, they get to the word baptizo. And you know what they do? They don't translate it. They simply write in baptize. Why? Because the word baptize in the Greek means to submerge, immerse, plunge. If they actually translated the Bible, the Great Commission would read, go therefore into all the world and make disciples, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If that means if we're really going to be official, then we should probably be the first immersion first church instead of Baptist church. They don't want immersed in the Bible because their practice in that day and age in the Church of England is we sprinkle babies. Baptism is immersion. John the Baptist stands in a river. Jesus goes down into it, and when he comes up out of the water, he's been plunged underneath the water. Honestly, the picture is not just, here's the word in the Bible, and he calls us to immerse. There is massive significance to what happens in that immersion. It is me saying, I have died with Christ. And as Christ is plunged into a grave, I am plunged under the water, I die. But my Savior Jesus Christ doesn't stay dead. He rises on the third day, and so just as much as I have died in my sins in Christ, I am risen to a brand new life in Christ. I'm a new creation. And so I don't stay under the water, I'm raised in the water. Why go through all that? Picture with me someone. I thought about giving this person a name. It's not really needed. Just picture some random person. We're going to put our random person in Jerusalem right around Acts 2, which is Acts chapter 3, maybe Acts 4. That one random person you're picturing has probably seen a whole bunch and heard a whole bunch over the past few weeks. Let's say this random person's their next door neighbors. Your random person just watched their next door neighbors get dragged out of their house by a guy named Saul. Now, if they watched that, I'm assuming there was some grief. I'm assuming there's some struggle. And I'm assuming there's a whole bunch of chit-chat in the market. So your random person that you're picturing finds out from the chit-chat as they're buying their daily bread, that the neighbors got dragged out by this guy named Saul because they're following Jesus. And you know about Jesus. You heard about Jesus. He came into Jerusalem with a whole bunch of fanfare a few weeks ago. And then he died. And I know you heard about a few people mention that this Jesus was risen. You didn't see it. That's a big deal. And so you kind of passed it off. And so these people believe in Jesus and now they get punished for it. And you're like, well, yeah. But it makes you curious a little bit, your random person. So you head to the temple and you stop because you hear somebody talking about Jesus. This guy's name is Peter. And he shares all about Jesus and why he came and who he is as God's son. And he died upon a cross. And he shares all about your sin. And you would get exposed as Peter's talking. Because as much as you try to follow the law, you know you're guilty before God. And he says, and this Jesus did rise from the dead, and I saw him. And a few other people raised their hand, like, yeah, I saw him too. And in that moment, this random person that you're picturing believes. And their heart gets softened, and they say, yes, I believe you. That Jesus did die, and he did rise from the dead, and that is payment for my sin. Now, pause. In that moment, this unnamed individual who got played out 1,000 times over in Jerusalem that week had the choice to make. Could they keep their head down, walk back home to their empty house of the next door neighbor, and not tell a soul what just happened in their heart? Yes. Could there be a real temptation for them to do that? Yes. Because if they put themselves out saying, I follow Jesus Christ, they know what is a good chance is going to happen next. Which leads me to this statement. Christian baptism happens to make a public proclamation to identify with Christ your Savior. It is saying, as Romans 6 references verses 3 and 4, I am buried therefore by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in a new life. It is saying, I want everyone to know I'm with Christ. Just like Jesus died in Christ, I've died in my sins. Just like Jesus Christ was risen, I have been risen to a new life in Jesus Christ. And I want the world to know. Beginning of the service, I made the statement, sometimes we want a new response to what we see going on in the world around us. Church, we do not need a new response. God's already called us and how to make a public profession of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we get to do today. I moved the sermon to this Sunday because I said I want to do it for the first time when we have a baptism this year. And our baptism is going to happen this year. Kyle Kaiser has come forward. He says, I want to be baptized. Now, we'll explain a little bit more in a moment when he's ready, but he's been baptized before. He grew up in a Mennonite church. It's water's poured over your head. And I'll share his whole testimony in a little bit. So we already have application made into the sermon, ready to go. Saying, hey, how do we apply this? For some individuals, the application is, I want to be faithful to what Jesus Christ called me to be faithful to. And that is, I will publicly identify with Jesus Christ by following the command to be baptized. But when I ask the question, do you publicly identify with Christ? Baptism is just a start. Now, honestly, in our church building day and age, we've made baptism kind of easy. If we study church history, baptism would far be more public. We wouldn't have indoor plumbing. We wouldn't have water in here. We might wait until after this weekend and it got warmer. But most likely, we would gather in a public area in the community with a body of water. We would share testimonies, and individuals in front of a city would be baptized. It's a public declaration. And so much within church history, that public declaration has meant, I am now a target for those who don't love Christ. Because I cannot hide the fact that I'm a Christian now in my community. I'm actually saddened somehow that we've kind of developed a culture where we can gather here on a Sunday. No one else really has to know that you showed up here. You can kind of be with other Christians. You can sing praises to God. And then you can go about your day, and you can go about your week, and you can go about your neighborhood, and no one truly has to know that you're a Christian. It's not like we pass out Christian shirts. Like, I am a Christian. I do have some church shirts if you need one. I can give you one of those. But the sad reality is that, honestly, we can go through a whole bunch of our life with a whole bunch of individuals, and it really never come to the surface saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my Lord, and he's my Savior. So when I ask the question, do you publicly identify with Jesus Christ? I'm recognizing the reality in our culture that we can live a whole bunch of our life with people not even knowing we're Christians. And that's a travesty. That Jesus Christ would publicly be humiliated as he made payment for my sin. And that we could so order our life where I could avoid anybody having to know that I'm with him. Do you publicly identify with Jesus Christ? Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, I say thank you for your word. I thank you how your word works in our life. I pray we're faithful to give you glory for what you've done in our life. In Jesus' name I pray.